1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. We looked a couple of weeks ago, verses 1 through 12, and tonight we're going to pick up in verse 13 and hopefully finish the chapter. Paul is coming, and with incredible boldness, he wants to, I guess the word, unveil before the Thessalonians, because they're in the midst of the spiritual warfare that's going on and the physical persecution, because remember now, the first century, it was hand in hand. He continues on as we pick up in verse 13, and let me read this text and then we'll pray and then we'll begin tonight. But he wants to remind them that the message they received, the gospel message they received, that it was a divine message. That it was not something that he thought of, it was not something that he himself had put together, but that it was from God. And proof of that was the difference that message made in their lives. And we'll talk about that tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Who both, now listen to these five indictments, we're going to take them apart in a minute. Verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and killed their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That means they're against all of the men. And the picture that you'll see here in a moment is it's that even it's Jews against Jews and it's Jews against the world. They don't like anybody. The problem was this. They wanted Jesus for themselves, but they didn't want anybody else to have him. And when Paul and the others turned to the Gentiles, then that's why these guys were following Paul everywhere he goes, all through the book of Acts. Verse 16. They were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, it's in that mighty name above all names, the wonderful name of Jesus, that we come tonight. It's in that name that we find salvation, we find strength, we find peace, we find joy, we find rest, we find hope, we find healing, we find all that we'll ever need, not only in this life, but in eternity as well. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he loved us and wanted to be our Savior. He honored your purpose for his very life in coming to the earth out of obedience, leaving all of heaven's glory, coming to a sin-cursed world. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God, we have so much to be thankful for. May we never, Lord, may we never stay too far along from being grateful. May we never stay too far away from offering praise unto you for what you have done for us. God, tonight I pray that you'd give us eyes to see with and ears to hear with as we look into your word. As we see, as Paul challenges and hopefully, Lord, encourages the church at Thessalonica. And Lord, that's the first century. But even in our day, God, may we see the truths that so aptly apply to us. Thank you for this night. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being here in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, and we've already looked there a couple of times, but Paul comes and what he simply says is, this is what he endured in Acts 17 and 18 when he went to Thessalonica, and how he was only there just a couple of Sabbaths and all the things that went on. But there's one verse I want you to see that's going to help us tonight. Acts 17, verse 5. It says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." The problem was the Jews that believed not. You remember now, whenever Paul went someplace to a city, he would always go where? What was the first place he would go to? He would go to the synagogue. Well, he'd go to the synagogue and he would share Christ with them. And he would take the Old Testament scriptures and he would just say, "Here's the Messiah." And whenever it seemed like every time he'd get close to mentioning the resurrection and he would mention it, then the whole thing would blow up. Because a lot of them, they may not have been a part of the Sadducees. They may not have been part of the Pharisees. But you know what? They believed a lot because that's what they had been hearing all of their lives. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, there's always this schism, you know, the have and have nots in the religious areas of the church. And so Paul is dealing with all of this. So everywhere he goes, especially now, he's in Thessalonica. So he leaves there. And he goes down to Berea. Well, he got in trouble in Philippi. Then he comes down to Thessalonica, and then he ends up in Berea. And then finally they come and they say, "Paul, you just need to move on down to Athens." And that's where he goes. But then you come to chapter 18. We would not have chapter 18 if it wasn't for chapter 17. Now, Paul is going to teach us one more thing tonight, and I want you to keep your hand there in 17 and 18, and hopefully we'll come back to it. But Paul wants us to understand, you remember in verse 18 back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he mentions, he says, "But Satan hindered us." Through all that Paul is getting ready to talk about, he is going to, especially in verse 15, he's got the five indictments against the Jews that came, the unbelieving Jews who came against him, and not only against him, but also against the Thessalonians. Paul is not, and you have to understand, he is not just picking out things that have hurt his feelings, or that, you know, the fact that he may have been misunderstood. That is not even the point here. In spiritual warfare, you've got to understand that Paul knew, because of what he was preaching and whose message it was God's, it wasn't his. He knew the difference between sin that would hinder him and Satan that would hinder him. And that's the point that he's going to teach the Thessalonians tonight in this. That's why he comes in verse 18 and mentions that, and then he closes out in verses 19 and 20. So let's go back to 13, and we're just going to motor through this quickly tonight. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Because, you know, it's one thing to be grateful for people and for churches and preachers and that is, but listen to what Paul says here. He's very, very careful to do what? To give God all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Okay? You say, "Well, David, is it wrong?" No, because sometimes somebody needs a word of encouragement. They've done something good of the Lord. That's good. But we've always got to do what? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Okay? Now watch what he says. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Go back to chapter 1, verse 5 of Thessalonians. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul said, this is not about us. We came to you because you had a need. We brought to you the word of God, not some word of men. And listen, proof positive, and he's already mentioned this in chapter, look down in verse 9 of chapter 1. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He says proof that it was the word of God, and he mentions it over in chapter 2, verse 13, "how it effectually worketh also in them that believe." He said, the word of God caused you to turn from what? Worshipping idols. And to do what? Not just turn, chapter 1, verse 9. Not only to turn, but to do what? To begin to serve the Lord. Now, folks, listen. Only God can do those kinds of things. Paul is talking about the eternality of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. It's almost mind-boggling. This past weekend, we had a man who's a minister of the gospel. That's his claim. And he stood before 20,000 Muslims. And he stood boldly and he talked about not mentioning Jesus one time. He stood for over an hour and he talked about how that because of the largeness of their faith believers and, you know, what they believe in and what we believe in, that we need to come together. And by doing that, we can fix all the problems of the world. Now, he has been written hundreds of thousands of letters. And all of the ones that I've seen that have come over on a blog, they ask one question. Why didn't you just share the gospel with them? You had 20,000 Muslims in one room. Why didn't you share the gospel of Jesus with them? Instead of talking about what? We need to come together and we need to be kind and we need to be peaceful and we need to... That's what a lost opportunity. Paul says, listen to what he says. He says, back up in chapter 2, verse 13, the last part of it. He says, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. I can imagine Paul. Could you see him? Now, here's Paul in our day. Now, watch it. Here comes Paul. He walks in. He got all these people saying, well, we've heard about you. Tell us about yourself. Let me tell you about the life, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why he came is because we're all sinners. You don't have to look far. All you have to do is look within. I'm praying the Holy Spirit of God is going to open your eyes and help you to see what your spiritual need. Your greatest need is to have a right relationship with Almighty God. And the only way, that's what Paul would say. Why? If you read all of his epistles, all 13 of them, you read it and throw in the book of Hebrews. I believe he wrote it. If you do all that and you think, well, man, oh, Paul, he didn't mince words. You see, Paul sensed that his life was hanging on a thread and that any moment he's going to get the axe. He knew that. He had people chasing him all over the place. Paul said, I've got to make every word count. I've got to make every prayer count. I've got to make every step count. Paul knew that it was just a matter of time before his life would be taken from him. And so he wanted to make everything count. So listen to what he says. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Talking about the Word of God. Now hold your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Slip back over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We've covered this verse before, but it ties in when it talks about how the Word of God effectually works in us. That believe. Ephesians 1:13. Now remember the order. He sort of does it backwards here. But in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's what the Word of God does. That's how it effectually works in us. And the thing you've got to understand is, go back over again to 1 Thessalonians 1:13. The catalyst, the most important truth in what he's saying here is in the last two words, or the last four words, in you that believe. The Word of God is helpless. Listen, I know it's powerful and stronger than any two-edged sword. But when it comes to an unbeliever, the Word of God can't do a thing for him. Why? Unless he believes. So, well, I thought you said the Word of God is powerful. It is to them that believe. Look back in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Watch verse 16. Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. To everyone that believeth. Now who fertilizes the heart? Who prompts the heart? Who gets a person ready to hear the gospel? The Holy Spirit does. He woos them. He prepares their heart. That's why on Sunday mornings, folks, listen, Saturday night, the last thing you need to do. I know you need to tell your wife you love her, and ladies, you need to tell your husbands you love them, but you need to breathe a prayer. God, I pray tonight that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to prepare the hearts of the people so that in the morning they will readily hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Christians, their hearts will be prepared so that they will come to that place of obedience in their lives. Because John 6:44 says that unless God draws that person, they won't come. They can't come. Why? Because they do it on their own, and it would be what? That's not faith. It's just works. And works can't save you because we're saved by faith. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 14, chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, see, here's how the word of God effectually works in us. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are just like them. The amazing thing is, folks, listen, and this is another sad thing. I can leave. We ought to be able to leave this church, go to any church in our county, any church in the state, any church in the world. And we ought to be able to sit down, open up our Bibles, and we all ought to be on the same page. If we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we say that we believe in the Trinity and we believe in the Virgin, all of those basic things. But that's not so in our day, is it? That's part of the spiritual warfare, because remember when we studied the book of Galatians, that's the same thing that Paul was having to go down and challenge the church of Galatians. Look, 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 don't let these Judaizers come in here and get your head all messed up. You started out in the Spirit. Now, what are you doing going back and trying to work out your salvation on your own? He says, you've been what? He says, you've been bewitched. He said, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Listen to what he says. Here's the witness. This is how they know that they're on the right page. For ye, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You know what that would do to one of the people there in Thessalonica who probably just was stoned or whipped or lost his job, all because he took a stand for Jesus Christ? He says, you know what? What's happened to me, it's not just about me. It's what's happening to all the believers in the Lord Jesus. It started down there in Judea. So we ought not to be surprised. But you know what? We ought to be blessed. How did the disciples react after they had been beaten by the Sanhedrin and told, this is in the book of Acts, and told, never say his name again? The Bible says they went back to the other disciples and they were rejoicing in the fact that they had suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our day, we'd say, you know what? They need some help. I mean, you're going to be excited and you're rejoicing over the fact that you have been beaten over somebody's name. When you think about what our Savior went through, crucified, a beating, it is an honor to bear his name and to bear whatever the world throws at us. And folks, you got to understand, we say, well, that's a negative thing. No. Paul says it as a positive thing. Why? Because if we're not upsetting people with the truth, then maybe we're not sharing all the truth. Maybe we're holding back. Maybe we're compromising. Maybe we're watering it down. Paul says the truth is going to have an effect on people. In our day, you mentioned the cross and the blood of Jesus. It's going to upset. It's going to turn heads. They don't want to hear about that. Why? Because you start mentioning the cross and you start mentioning about the blood of Jesus, you've got to tell them why there had to be blood in a cross, because of the sinfulness of mankind. And then you say something really foolish like, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man's greatest need. And you start getting close to the issue of what life is all about. And you're going to get one of two reactions. The unbelievers are not going to like it. But the person who is looking for the truth, that person who wants to believe that God is God and that he has an answer and a path and plan for their life, they're going to respond to what we're saying. Now watch verse 15. Listen to these indictments. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Now folks, when he goes through this list in verse 15 and you go back up to verse 14, it talks about, for ye also have suffered like things. Then he goes down to 15. That means we're in pretty good company, doesn't it? They killed the Lord Jesus, and they killed their own prophets, and they persecuted us. And look, number four, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Keep your finger right there and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Now, Paul he's indicting the Jews here now in Thessalonians, but go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. And read this with me. Wherefore, remember Paul's talking about the hopeless condition of the heathen, the Gentiles. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So we've got the uncircumcision, that's the heathen, the Gentiles. And then we've got the circumcision, that's the Jews, made by hands of flesh. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, if you stop right there, that verse, I mean, you think it's over. There's no hope. Now watch verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that's the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in its ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So what did Jesus do? Well, in the temple, they had a Gentile court and they had a court just for the Jewish men. Even the ladies had to have their own court. He said that Jesus, when he shed his blood, he broke down that partition so that, listen, no longer Jew and Gentile, but one. How? In Christ Jesus. So Christ, he makes everything one under himself. That's his sovereignty. That's his holiness. But folks, that's his sovereignty. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just for the Jews. He died for every person on the face of the earth. Now, if you go back over to 1 Thessalonians, what's going on here? Listen to the indictments. Who both killed the Lord, verse 15, killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, they persecuted us, they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, hostile to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Verse 16 is the end result of what these Jews are after. What is it they wanted Paul not to do? They didn't want Paul to share the gospel with the Gentiles. But he says the result is going to be this. He says they're filling up their own sins, filling it up. Now keep your finger there and go back to Romans chapter 2. Verse 5, a little Bible aerobics tonight. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Keep in mind, filling up their own sins. They're loading the wagon, we would say in the South. Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When it says in verse 5, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath, that means you are storing it up. What are they storing up? They, because of their impenitence and because of the hardness of their heart, he says, in your heart, because that's where the problem is. It's a heart problem. Unbelief. Refusing to repent. Every time they hear the gospel, they become harder, hardened. You know what's happening? He says they are treasuring up what? The wrath of God. They're storehousing the wrath of God. You say, well, how could they be doing that? Every time a person says no to the gospel, there's a measure of God's grace that sort of moves away from them. And you know what takes place of that? The wrath of God. Now, remember, the wrath of God, it's not that God's going to become angry. No, 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 no. The wrath of God is settled. This is the judgment of a person's sin. This is the judgment for a person that rejects Christ. And what is the ultimate result of that rejection? An eternity without God. In eternity. Folks, listen. An eternity without God is trying to live in this life without breath, without sunshine, without a heartbeat. Why? Because God gives us, that's all of God. God takes away, if he takes away the air, we're dead. If he takes away the very thing that makes our, we're dead. We have to have God because it's because of him and how he's created us and everything about us is because of God. We came into this earth. Listen, we had no choice what family we came in. We have no choice how we're going to leave. That's all a part of God's purpose and God's plan and God's path for our lives. And you know, it's amazing. We think, wow, I'm in control. You're not in control. You think you're in control. Your next breath, that's the grace of God. The sunshine coming in the morning, and you see it. That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God, which is to do what? Romans 2:4 leads a man in repentance. But what about the person who comes and they're an unbeliever? They reject all that God. They refuse to repent. The Bible says that they are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. They're treasuring it up. They're storehousing the wrath of God. And one day when they stand for Almighty God, God's going to measure that wrath upon them. for all the opportunities, every time they rejected His grace and His love and His forgiveness, God says that's going to be measured out against them. Then back over in Thessalonians, listen to what He says about these Jews. He says, verse 16, the last phrase, "For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." They're going to receive the full judgment of God. Why? Because not only did they have part in killing the Lord Jesus. I thought the Romans did. The Jews brought Jesus before the Romans. They also killed their own prophets. Who did what? Were telling them about the coming Messiah. They also persecuted the apostles for doing what? For sharing the gospel. They did not please God. They were disobedient. They rebelled against everything that God was trying to do for them in their lives. And they're contrary to all men. They were hostile to all men. Verse 16 says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You know what? There's a lot of things in this life that I know I'm going to have to answer for one day. But I tell you, I'll be John Brown. I do not want to know that I have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And my sin would be because I didn't want anybody else to be saved. I didn't want anybody to be saved. And I want to be hostile toward men. Do you understand all that God has done for the Jewish nation? Jesus was a Jew. God sent the Messiah to His own people. Not just for them to be saved, but what? So that they could take the gospel message, which the apostles were trying to do, and do what? Take it throughout all the world so that the whole world can be saved. And by the way, over in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about, especially in the Psalms, it talks about how that God wants us to take the good news, the light of His truth, to all the nations of the world, not just to the Jews. So Paul comes and he says, listen, that's part of the spiritual warfare that's going on. Now watch verse 17, and we're going to close tonight. We're going to wrap this up. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul wanted them to know that he loved them. He was grateful to God for them. And now watch verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul had enough confidence in his walk with God that he could put it on to paper. He knew the difference when his sin would hinder what God wanted to be done. And he also knew when Satan was hindering what God wanted to be done. Paul knew the difference. It would be of great value to us if we would learn the difference when it's my sin that's hindering God's will being done, God's purpose being played out, God's plan occurring. And also, we would be wise to learn and know the characteristics of what it looks like when Satan comes against us. Remember in Daniel chapter 10? Daniel was praying and he was asking the Lord to come and help him and show him. And let me read it to you real quick. Daniel chapter 10. I think I just went by it. Here it comes. Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks, for 20 days. Daniel 10, verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. Now who is this? It's Michael, the archangel. Verse 12. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's Satan, withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. You know, a lot of times we pray a prayer, and it's like we don't get an answer. Do you understand what's going on in the heavenlies between us and our Father in heaven? If we've got the confidence, and we should, without any reservation, that God is God, and that He hears our prayers, then we can pray confidently. But you know what happens to us? We'll pray, and if we don't listen, I'm going to be picking on you now. If we don't sense the answer, if we don't feel good about it, we think, well, then, you know, God doesn't love me, or there's something in my life, or, you know, maybe, you know, I just don't know. And so we sort of get disillusioned. Folks, listen. That has nothing to do with nothing. If we understand that if you've confessed all of your sin, 1 John 1:9, if you've confessed all of your sin, well, how do I know if I confessed all of them? Ask the Holy Spirit. That's His job. He comes to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:8. It's all right there. Go back to the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit says, right here. And you know what? Now, He's good enough. He's kind enough. And He's strong enough. And you say, well, I don't think that's a sin. You're not voting on it. You're not holy. He is. If He says it's a sin, you got to deal with it. Well, I don't. Okay, then guess what? Don't pray, because you're going to sit there. And you know what? That's where you're going to stay until you do what? You confess and repent, because sin is sin. And the Holy Spirit, is he going to allow your prayers to go before God when there's sin between you and God? No, you can't go in the presence of God. You can't. You've got unconfessed sin in your life. And listen, it comes back to the authority of the Word of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If you've confessed all your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Only He can forgive and cleanse. Who have you sinned against? David said in Psalm 51:4, against them the only have I sinned and done these things in your sight, O God. Folks, we've got to get right with God, and then we can get right with everybody else around us. So Paul knew that about the spiritual. He understood that. He grasped that. He knew when it was sin in his own life that was hindering God's purpose. And he also knew when it was Satan hindering God's purposes in his life. But you know what? Paul, did he get all discouraged and down about it? Nope. Just like Daniel. No, he didn't. Watch what Paul says. Now, watch verse 18. Now, I'm going to do something here. So just, this is my little sense of humor. So just hang in there. Paul says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. He wouldn't let me come, and I just felt so bad, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'll go on TV and talk about it. No, he doesn't do that, does he? What is he do? Is he going to give Satan any license? Is he going to give him any? No, what's he do? Watch verse 19. For what is our hope? He's not worried. Let Satan hinder him. God's got plan B. Besides that, that's why there's 26 letters in our alphabet. God says, we'll just go to plan B. See, Satan's not going to stop us. What God wants to get done is going to happen. Let me show you. Go back to chapter 1. Look with them. Verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. You remember this verse? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul says, I don't even have to come back, Thessalonians. You're doing it. You're spreading the gospel. He said, and he didn't go back to Thessalonia. He didn't. Satan hindered him. Not the word of God. It may have hindered Paul, but it didn't hinder the word of God, did it? Now watch what he says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? You know what he says? When Jesus comes back again, and he's going to talk about that in chapter 4 of Thessalonians. When Jesus comes back again, he says, we're all going to be together. He says, as a matter of fact, and if you read that, it's like Paul says, well, it's already happening. Folks, do you understand that with God, there's no such thing as time? In God's mind, now is always now. That's God's time, now. When God says, you'll be in heaven with me, God says, you're already in heaven with me. You're already there. Paul says, the rapture of the church, his second coming, we're already there. We're just waiting on time to pass. But it's already happened in God's mind. Now watch what he says. Verse 20. For you are our glory and our joy. Paul says, I'm not going to sweat Satan. To Paul, honestly, that was little stuff in his life. Now, where did he get such confidence? You know why Satan was not a bother to the Apostle Paul? Because God was so big in the Apostle's heart and his mind. He knew that God could do whatever he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, with who he wanted. Paul said, I'm not going to worry. Satan may have hindered me. He's not letting me go back. You know what? That's okay. I'll just go to the next place where God wants me to go. And he did. He did. This is the second missionary journey. Paul said, I'll just keep moving on. With what? With the Word of God, the gospel. Because he knew if he could just get the gospel there, not saying we need to come together and love each other. No. He says, get the power of God, the gospel. people need to understand that they're all born sinners and that there is a Savior and His name is Jesus. And then let the Word of God take hold of that person. Take hold of that person. One of the things that thrills me with our friends over in Southeast Asia is simply this. Timothy read the Gospels. He read the four Gospels because that's all he had. He led himself to faith in Christ. How do you do that? Spirit of God taking the Word of God. He wants to start a church. And you know what? I was thinking about this today. They do not struggle with repentance. Repentance is not an issue. They don't say, well, I got to give up this. I got to give up this. And, you know, I don't know. When the Word of God has its way in a person's life, repentance is not an issue. It's not even in the vocabulary. One of the things that I learned in my first trip to Ukraine back in 1992, and I'll close with this illustration. When I'd gotten over there and I was the first pastor in this new area, American pastor, and so we were just thrilled and excited. And I'll be honest with you, I thought they were going to preach me to death. I mean, these things went 2 hours at a time, and we were doing like three services a day. And they were so excited because so many people were being saved, they forgot about this one thing that this preacher needs, food. You know, I got to eat. And it was, I mean, you know, and then they wanted me to eat this stuff. And I'm going, I eat by sight, not by faith. I eat by sight. And I'm looking at this stuff. And I said, I'm putting it in my mouth. I'm wrong with you right now. I'm telling you. I mean, the Lord Jesus, if he's Ukrainian, God bless him. But I'm going to wait till he gets glorified because I'm not eating that stuff. I mean, I didn't even know what it looked like. And it smelled awful. And then they told me it was borscht. And then they had, I'm thinking, no. Do y'all have any real food? I'll take a bologna sandwich. I mean, I was hungry. One of the services, we were in a village, and when we got there, we walked in the room, and they had a little stove over in the corner for me, because I was about to freeze to death, and these people are farmers, and so what they did, the room was empty, and you learn, just wait, it's going to be okay. Well, about 4 o'clock, it gets pitch black over there in the winter, and all of a sudden, the men brought in a bench, and they put it up against the wall, and here come the ladies come in. And they have children, and they put the ladies on the bench, and they take the children and put them in their laps. Then they bring in another bench, and they put it right up against their knees, and they fill that one up. And they probably, in the room, I'd say it was 20 by 20, it's probably 100 people in that room. And I'm over in the corner, and we had to cut the little heater off because it was about to burn me, because, I mean, then it got real toasty in there, and all the men are outside looking in the windows. This was their assembly room. And so we preached for an hour, and we sang. Oh, it was beautiful singing. And they sing the same songs we do, except, you know, it's in Russian. And so I'm listening, and I'm singing along in English, and we're just having a great old time. But you don't give the invitation till the second service. So at the end of the second hour, and Marie knows what I'm talking about, at the end of the second hour, I gave the invitation, and then the Russian pastor came, and he gave the invitation. And they don't say, come to salvation. They say, come to repentance. I'll never forget this lady. She stood up, and when she stood up, everyone turned around, and most of the people started weeping because they had been praying for this lady. She was one of the ladies in the village. And she stepped. They parted, and she stepped over 2 benches, and she got down on her knees right there in front of everybody. And we had a little old microphone, like a karaoke mic. He handed her the mic, and for the next 5 minutes, she confessed all of her sins before the people that knew her. She was a drunkard. She was mean. She stole from the market. She was all, and she went around. She I was mean to little children. I've done this. And she went down, and she was weeping the whole time. And I mean, and it got loud, and then people just wailing and crying and rejoicing and just having a ball. What was she doing? She was coming to salvation. The old man was being left in that room, and the new man was going to walk out. That's what she did. And I just stood over there, and the translator, she got all emotional. And so I'm just standing there, and all I know is they're looking at me and they're crying. I think I'm dead. I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. And I mean, they're just weeping, and the men come in, they're all hugging me. And remember now, in Ukraine, the men, they kiss the men. And I learned that. When they pucker, you better get ready because it's coming. I told you that time they got John Taylor. That was hilarious. They do a bear hug. A guy picked up John, and John's looking at him. Boom! Right on the lip, John. That's good, John. You didn't tell me about that. I said, man, I can't tell you everything. You didn't tell me they're going to... I said, son, they love you. John, they love you. But what am I saying? Listen, the Word of God had given them such freedom that there was no pride, there was nothing to hide. It was just pure honesty and the purity of God's Word and the honesty and purity of that woman coming to Christ. But folks, listen, if we start trying to cover up and hide and play games and, well, I don't want to embarrass and I don't want to, you know, and what will think of me? You know what you're going to miss out on? The joy of being real in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your Word. God, whatever language it's preached in, it's powerful. The gospel, the Word of God. Lord, thank you. Pray that you be with our youth and our children as they finish up tonight. Thank you for those who come and help in the nursery. Lord, I pray tonight that we would go home. And God, we would ask ourselves the question, do I know the difference between my sin when it hinders what God's trying to do through me? Do I know when Satan's trying to hinder? On both accounts, Lord, we've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to know your Word. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's all comes down to one thing, Lord. We're on mission with you, and we want to be used of you, Lord, to share the gospel with other people. Bless the choir tonight as they prepare for this weekend. Thank you for this good day. Thank you for Jesus. His name we pray. Amen.